We do come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are reading together Luke chapter 9. We'll read together verses 18 through 22. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Luke chapter 9. We'll read together verses 18 through 22. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would do a work of grace in our hearts. That you would reveal to us the glory of your Son in the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may receive. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been mistaken for somebody that you are not? Happens to me all the time. In public, I guess I just have one of those familiar faces. At least once or twice a month, even here in Manning, somebody will come up to me and say, "Don't I know you from somewhere? Don't I know you from somewhere?" To which I politely say, "I'm sorry, you do not. You don't know me. You must have been mistaken for somebody else." Every once in a while, someone will be they'll insist that they know me. They'll insist, "No, you look just like my sister's nephew's uncle twice removed." And they'll start to pull out pictures or something like that to show me that I'm somebody that I'm not. To which I just politely say, "No, I think I know who I am, and that's not who I am." Well, we have before us this morning the question of identity. It's a key theme that runs throughout the Gospel of Luke, a key theme that keeps appearing over and over again, the theme of identity. Just who is this Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth that we keep hearing about, that we keep reading about? What conclusions are we to come to about his identity? And this is no accident. The author of this gospel, Luke, wants us to wrestle with this question. Who is Jesus? It's a weighty, serious question. In fact, the way that you answer this question has eternal consequences. You see, mistaking Jesus for somebody that he's not is not just a silly case of mistaken identity. It's serious. It's eternally dangerous. As we worked our way through the Gospel of Luke, as we've time and time again seen the power and the glory of Jesus, we're supposed to see these realities and then have formed in our mind a very clear and definitive answer to the question, who is Jesus? Remember Luke's purpose that he set forth for writing this book all the way back in chapter 1, verse 4, if you'll remember. He wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Certainty about what? Who Jesus Christ is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. And so once again, here in chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, this question is set before us, this time from the mouth of Christ himself. Verse 20, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Friends, know this. Everyone who has ever existed will have to give an answer and will be judged based on how they have answered this question. There is no neutral ground. There is no fence sitting for those of us who are gathered here today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Our goal this morning from this brief passage of Scripture is to answer this question so that you may have certainty about where you stand. At a foundational level, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ is to understand who Jesus Christ is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. This morning we'll seek to answer those first two questions there, who Jesus is and why he came. Next time we get together, we'll discuss what it means to follow him and the subsequent verses. But this morning, we'll just look at who Jesus is and why he came. So look back at the text with me. But as our passage begins in verse 18, before we can even get to who Jesus is, it's clear that we have to answer the question of who Jesus is not. Look back at verse 18. It says, "Now it happened as he was praying alone and the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?'" Once again, we find Jesus in prayer. Perhaps he's praying for his disciples that the Father would be pleased to open their eyes, the eyes of his disciples, to the glory of his Son and his unique identity. But nevertheless, he asks them, coming out of a place of prayer, he asks his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Now, why does he do this? Jesus wants to hear the disciples explain and evaluate the crowd's opinion of him and of his ministry. Why does he want to hear the opinions of the crowd from the mouth of his disciples? Because the opinions of the crowd are wrong. Jesus wants his disciples to understand this. He wants his disciples to explain and evaluate the opinions of the crowds so that they would see in their hearts if they truly understand who he is. To understand if they're truly following him or if perhaps they're just following the crowds. Perhaps they're just following and thinking what the crowds think about him. He's not who the crowds think he is. Who do the crowds say he is? In verse 20, they answered, "John the Baptist." But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. What do all these responses have in common? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets of old. What do all these responses, what do all these thoughts of the crowd have in common? They suppose that Jesus was just a gifted moral leader, a gifted teacher, perhaps even a gifted prophet sent by God to inform and inspire his people. Jesus is perhaps just one of many prophets who have come. And if you've been paying attention at all to the past several chapters of Luke, you realize that this misses the point entirely of who Jesus is. Yes, Jesus performed miracles like the prophets of old. He performed miracles like Elijah. Yes, he taught the word of God to his people like John the Baptist. But even just a casual look at the testimony of the Gospels revealed that he did not just come to repeat the ministry of the prophets. In fact, he came to replace the ministry of the prophets. He was in a different category altogether. That's what we've seen just in the last few chapters of Luke. In chapter 6, Jesus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning, I am the one who made the Sabbath. I am the one in whom my people enter into an eternal Sabbath rest. Again, in chapter 6, he commanded his people to obey his words, to hear his words and do them, so that they may be fastened on him as the solid rock. In chapter 7, he raised the widow's son from the dead. He forgave the sins of the sinful woman. And what did the people ask? Who is this who forgives sins? Why did they ask that? Because prophets don't have the authority to forgive sins. In chapter 8, he calmed the storm with his voice. He spoke and he tamed creation. He drove out the forces of evil and darkness. And once again, at the end of chapter 8, he raised someone from the dead. This is not just another prophet who stands before these people. Here's the difference. In the Old Testament, a prophet was sent to speak someone else's word and demonstrate someone else's authority to their people. What's clear from the ministry of Christ is that he did not come to simply speak someone else's word and act in someone else's authority. No, he came to speak his word and to demonstrate his authority. He's not just another prophet. He's not just an option that you can add to your pantheon of gods. But in our day and age, that's exactly what so many false ideologies and false religions try to say about Jesus. The secular world calls him a good moral leader. Someone who we can learn lessons from, sure. He's a messenger. Perhaps even he's a martyr who shows us the value of sacrifice. Islam calls him the greatest prophet of Allah. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses think of him as a supernatural man with divine attributes. But all these ideas about Christ, they miss the glorious, unique, exclusive identity of who Jesus is. That's demonstrated to us in the Scriptures. What is that identity? Who is Jesus? We've seen who he's not. He's not just another prophet, but who is he? We hear the answer from the mouth of Peter in verse 20. Jesus presses his disciples here, demonstrating who he's not. He presses them, calling each of them to reckon with the reality of who he is. What does he say? But who do you say that I am? This is what the crowds think, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus is not another prophet, he is the Christ of God. What does this mean? What does this word Christ mean? Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one, one who has been set apart to save, the promised redeemer, the one that God's people had been waiting for. Christ is a divine, it's a royal title. Jesus was and is God in the flesh, who was anointed with all power and honor and authority to save his people. Say it another way, there's no one like Jesus. He's not just another one in a long line of prophets. There is no one else who is like Jesus. There's only one Christ. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one Savior. There's only one King. And it's Jesus. See, friends, the way that you think about Jesus matters. Getting his identity wrong is eternally dangerous. Because if he is not the Christ of God for you, if he's not your exclusive Savior, then he's nothing to you. If he's not the Christ of God to you, then he's nothing. If Jesus is anything less than your Messiah, your Savior, then he's nothing to you. And you're still in your sins. Because if all that Jesus is just another prophet that perhaps you can listen to and get some advice from, what you're left with then is figuring out a way to save yourself. You can't. You will never be able to. If Jesus Christ is not the exclusive Christ of God, the Messiah, your Savior, then he's nothing to you. How would you answer this question if Christ asked it of you today? Who do you say that I am? We must all wrestle with this question in our hearts. Is Jesus just another moral teacher that you listen to every once in a while when you need some inspiration, when you need some advice? Is Jesus just another miracle worker that you lob a prayer to when you're desperate, when you're in a pinch? Is Jesus just another good luck charm that you keep around in your back pocket so that things go the way that you want, so that your life turns out the way you want it to turn out? Is Jesus just another name that you drop? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Is he just another name that you drop so that other people think that you're good and spiritual and religious? Or have you come to realize in your heart, have you placed your faith in the unshakable truth that he is the Christ of God, the only Savior, the only Redeemer of mankind, your only hope in life, your only hope in death? This is who Jesus is. We hear it from the mouth of Peter. He is the Christ of God. But as we move forward in this passage, we discover finally why he came. We begin to find this in the unexpected command of Christ in verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. It seems kind of anticlimactic, doesn't it? This great revelation, Jesus is the Christ of God. And immediately he commands them to tell no one about it. Why would he do such a thing? Why would Jesus want the disciples to keep the glorious reality of his identity as the Christ of God to themselves? In order to understand this, we need to understand why Jesus came. As the Messiah, as the promised one, he did not come just to be anointed as and crowned as the king of Israel and to drive out the Roman authorities and to bring this worldly, earthly salvation to his people. Christ knew that if his apostles were to begin to spread this news to the people, that is exactly what they would want. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a worldly savior. They just wanted someone to drive out the Roman authorities and bring salvation now. They wanted temporal salvation. But that's not why Jesus came. Siri's listening to my sermon too. Why did he come? Not just to bring a temporal salvation. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Christ, the Messiah, came to die. He came to suffer many things, be rejected by his people, be killed, and on the third day rise in power and glory. This is the upside-down way that the Christ of God would save his people. He did not just come to bring temporal salvation. He came to bring eternal salvation. And in order to do that, he needed to deal with our eternal problem. The eternal danger facing all of us. The wrath of a holy God towards us as sinners. The wrath that we deserve in our sin. This is why he came to die. On the cross, he absorbed God's wrath for our sin. His death was the payment for our sin. He was rejected by God, rejected by man, so that we could be accepted and forgiven and made free. He wasn't just another prophet. You see, many prophets died at the hands of their people. Many prophets died at the hands of their people. Only Jesus was and is the Messiah, the Savior, who died not just at the hands of his people, he died for his people, in their place. He came to die for you and for me. That's why getting Jesus' identity wrong is so dangerous. We can't save ourselves. Here's why getting Jesus' identity wrong is so dangerous. We don't just need inspiration, information, or motivation. We need salvation. We need a Redeemer to take our place, to bear God's wrath towards our sin. This is who Jesus Christ is for all who believe, who place their faith in him, not as just another prophet, not as an option, but who place their faith in him as the Christ of God. Who do you say that Jesus is? As I was driving to Florence this past Tuesday, I began to see a strange caravan heading southbound on I-95. It was bucket truck after bucket truck after bucket truck. I lost track over how many I saw heading south on 95. At first I thought, this is kind of strange. What's going on? But then it clicked. What was happening down south the very next day on that Wednesday? hurricane was coming. And so those trucks were headed south. They were headed towards the storm, towards the danger, so that they'd be able to restore power when they were needed. You see, those who come to rescue and save, they go towards the danger, not away from it. And so isn't it good news, beloved, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, He entered into our world and He didn't choose the easy, the pleasant path. He didn't come for the golden palace of Jerusalem. He came for the hill of Golgotha. He didn't come for a coronation. He came for a crucifixion. If he was crowned with thorns. He didn't avoid the eternal danger facing his people. No, he went straight for the storm of God's wrath towards our sin, and he satisfied it for us because he came to rescue. He came to save. This is who Jesus is. This is why he came. He's the Christ of God, the Messiah, who came to die for his people. This is what we're reminded of this morning as we come to the table. We see very clearly in these elements the fact, the reality, that our Savior came to die. He came to offer His body, His blood, as a sacrifice for sin. That's why we celebrate this meal that we're about to partake of. We're reminded of the suffering and death of our Messiah for our sin. We're reminded of the great cost of our redemption. We're established in a secure and certain hope that because Jesus Christ entered into the storm of God's wrath, we never have to. And praise Him for that. Because Christ was rejected, because Christ suffered, because Christ died, we are accepted and cleansed and beloved by the Father. In this meal, we commune with Christ by faith. We're strengthened in His presence, and then we're sent out in His name to tell of all that He's done for us. Let's go to Him in prayer now and ask for His help with that. Oh, Father, as we approach now this table, as we see the emblems of our Savior's sacrifice, we see and we're reminded that our Savior came to die for us. He entered into the storm of Your wrath. He absorbed the cost for us. Work in our hearts this morning, Father, through this meal. As we've heard from Your word, now work in us by this sacrament an assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. That because Jesus Christ died, You are for us and not against us. Meet us in this meal, Father, by Your Holy Spirit through faith. Allow us to commune with Christ. Allow us to be strengthened and established in Him, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.